Father, thank you for your word, and just allow, Father, it to go out in a way that's clear and sparks a deeper love for you and a pursuit for you. I'll ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to jump right in. We're going to do a series on the book of Revelation, as you'll see. And we're starting off with Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Now, when you hear about the book of Revelation, let's be honest. You know, the following kind of thoughts come into your mind. Usually it's a dark, depressing book. It has too much symbolism. I can't understand it. I can't follow what's going on. And maybe for those less familiar, less exposed to the Christian faith, you think about Nostradamus, a relevant, creepy, Latin-speaking Catholic priest in end times, foolishness, whatever. My heart is to walk through the entire book of Revelation over the next several weeks, chapter by chapter, in a very easy to digest, yet Jesus-centered format. And my intent is that the listener would have a fundamental understanding of the book and each chapter, and that understanding would smash all myths and prejudices against this blessed book and lead into a deeper personal study in awe of God. Okay, now with that being said, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm not going to give a synopsis of the chapter. I'm just simply, going to give rather a synopsis of the chapter with the hope that you'll go back and review what I'm saying, and you can leave questions or comments, but that you'll go dig deeper into the word and say, wow, this really happened, or let me get to know, understand, let me get a deeper commentary on it that can you can do more investigation. So let's jump right in. Revelation chapter 1, I want you to see the glory of this book, and let's start. Revelation chapter 1 starts out in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants things which must shortly or immediately come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Blessed is he or she that readeth, and he that hear the words, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in this book, for the time is at hand. Now, these first few verses immediately challenge the initial reasons we give ourselves for not studying this book. For those who say they don't know what this book is about, the first five words tell you: the revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, the revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis. So we say apocalypse, it means the unveiling, the laying bare, disclosing, or making some known truth, making some unknown truth known. From the very beginning, the writer's up front that this book is about the unveiling of Jesus Christ. In other words, the book is about Jesus Christ and making him clearly known. You read the book of Revelation without Jesus Christ as the center, and you were set up for failure. So the second thing is the book is written by John to the servants of Jesus Christ so that they would understand the future things that are about to pop off. In other words, this book is not meant to be confusing. So let me just kind of back up. The first is it's saying, look, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is being written so that you would know Jesus Christ even deeper. And there's a deeper manner I want you to know Jesus Christ. The second thing is I'm writing it so that you would, to John, so that you would send it to my servants so that they would understand what's going to happen. So the book was not intended to be written and put off somewhere in a shelf as some dark, you know, writing or testimony that no one can understand. No, the book is meant to be understood. Praise God that this is why this is important, that we should be reading the book of Revelation. It wasn't meant to be confusing or unclear. It's supposed to be explaining and clarifying to Jesus' followers what to expect. Well, then, you know, well, Mike, why does he use signs then? Because that's confusing. Well, you know, firstly, John, he's seen things in heaven that he doesn't understand or explain, okay? When Paul, the person who wrote the majority of the New Testament, went up into heaven, he came down and said he couldn't even speak of the things that he saw, that they were they were with inexpressible words. It would definitely make sense that John's going to use signs to describe things that he's never seen or witnessed before. We do it all the time in our language. The second reason he's going to use signs is the same reason, again, you use signs when you communicate with your friends or people. You know, in other words, you know, John is going to talk about some very, very powerful things in this book. He's going to talk about even some really bad people. You know, I mean, you could say, oh, okay, this man, he's about 5'7" and he has like curly hair and, you know, he likes to wear boots. Or you could say, I saw a beast come out of the water with 7 heads and 10 horns on it. And you're like, what is that? So it's a way of giving imagery and description. That's letting you know, okay, this is a problem. This person, they're not just 5'7" anymore. This is not somebody I want to have over for Thanksgiving dinner right now. They have a beast with 7 heads and 10 crowns. So that's some of the importance you'll see with symbolism. Let's continue. The chapter goes on to explain that whoever reads and keeps the words of this book is blessed. I'm going to say that again. Whoever reads and keeps the things that are written in this book are blessed. Another reason to smash the myth that you have is when we say, I don't need to read this. It doesn't have any concern with me, my theology. It doesn't have anything to do with my walk. It's coming straight up and saying, look, I mean, and guess what? Not only is it saying it in the beginning that whoever reads and keeps this is blessed, Jesus actually repeats it at the end in the very last chapter of the book. Whoever reads and keeps this stuff is blessed. So we have to really... We really have to take a look at this and check our hearts and the things we tell ourselves, because this is a very important book. You know, one of the things it says is that blessed is the person that keeps it because the time is at hand. And anyone listening to me right now, okay, you turn on the news, you can confirm that this world is going into a steady moral decline. All right, our technology is doing great. Education, information, hey man, it's increased. But morality and the character of this world is at a serious plunge. And I believe personally that the crazier the world gets, the more plain, ironically, the book of Revelation becomes. Now, as I mentioned before, John is the writer of this book, okay? This is the same John that followed Jesus as a disciple for 3.5 years. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He's about 80 or 90 years old. He writes it from the island of Patmos, which is essentially the Alcatraz of the ancient world. He was likely sent there as a form of persecution in order to shut up the gospel or for preaching the gospel. So he's writing, you're going to see the 7 churches in Asia. This is not Asia as we know. It's not Tokyo, not Hong Kong. This is like Asia Minor. Think modern day Turkey. All right. He writes to 7 churches. Well, why only 7 churches? That's weird. You see, Mike, this is what I'm trying to tell you. I don't want to stand. No, maybe you're not going that deep with it. But he writes to 7 churches. Why? Okay. There's views on why he writes to 7 churches. But it's not a big deal that he writes to only 7 churches. You know, because there's more churches in the area, obviously, like Colossae. He doesn't write to Colossians, you'll see. But understand that for the record, Paul only writes to 7 churches in the New Testament. Romans, the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and the Thessalonians. 7 churches. All right. So, you know, their views, well, the number 7 is always a number of completeness in the Bible. You know, I'm not sure. And that's okay. See, it doesn't take away from the book. You just know he wrote to 7 churches. Okay, Paul wrote to 7 churches. No big deal. I guess he just had a message for 7 churches. He wanted to be blessed with this. I'm going to be blessed with this. Now, it's common for letters, okay? Looking at chapter 1, it's common for letters to begin with some type of greeting. Now, if you're kind of reading Revelation chapter 1 alongside me, I'm not reading it for the sake of this audio. But if you're kind of reading alongside me, you can follow along as we're kind of walking through. It's common for letters to begin with some type of greeting from the author. And this letter is no different. But the greeting, in my opinion, is one of the most powerful greetings given in a letter from the Bible. You can't find, I mean, it's just so amazing because the greeting is essentially coming from the Trinity. It's coming from the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1, 4, and 5, John says, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. Again, how can you say this book is not for me? How can you even say, goodness, we need to be reading this book all the time, right? This needs to be like regularly part, like a steady diet of some revelation, you know? Goodness. This is, I mean, you got a Bible that is telling you, you read this particular book and keep it, you're going to be blessed. You know, I want you to know what's going on inside of it. There's a greeting from the Holy Spirit, from the Father and Jesus Christ, the Trinity of God himself writing that greeting. Amazing. Interesting, when John even talks about, in that greeting, when he talks about, you know, the Father from him, which is, which was, which is to come, the Father, the seven spirits before his throne. And then when he says from Jesus Christ, he goes into like, he zeroes into some greater detail there that it's just, it's so significant. And he says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the firstborn from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Not to the presidents, not to the kings and the queens, not to the movie stars, not to the job degree, you know, not to the degrees, not what, to him be all the glory. Wow. Amazing. Who was like him? I mean, who could have a description like that except Jesus Christ? Only Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, which is, which was, and which to come, the Almighty who takes away sin and replaces it with God's favor. All right, so we're still in chapter one. This is like, you have an amazing greeting going on. We have John laying down who he is, where he's writing from, going into detail of who he's writing to, explaining what this is about. Remember, the book of Revelation is about the revealing of Jesus Christ. So let's wrap up here. John explains that he's having a phenomenal time of devotion, okay, in communion with God on a Sunday, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he hears a voice. Now, the voice introduces itself as the first and the last. Spoiler alert, the voice is Jesus. And the voice gives John very clear instructions, nothing complicated, nothing cryptic, nothing difficult to understand. He tells John in verse 11, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches in Asia, in Ephesus, and Smyrna, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So John turns around to see who's speaking to him. And at first, all he sees is seven candlesticks or lampstands. And wait for it. Sees Jesus Christ. He's like one unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet unto fine brass, as they burned in a furnace, and the voice is the sound of many waters. So Jesus' voice had the sound of many waters. So guess what John does? He does what anyone, any of us, any you, me, anyone in the 21st century would do when you look at a glorified Jesus Christ face to face. He faints. Jesus tells him to get up, to not be afraid. And, you know, such a sweet echo of what he says to his children, his believers, every single hour of the day. Get up. Come on. Start. Come on. Follow me. Come on. Don't be afraid. Come on. Pursue me. Put down that temptation. Put down that anger, put down that fear, put down that lust, put down that feeling of, I don't love you, I don't care about you. Follow me, come on, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. You know, this is somebody that John has been with for 3.5 years. He's walked with him, he knows him really well, okay? And yet when he sees Jesus Christ, he doesn't say, oh, Jesus Christ, my homeboy, we used to hang out and spend 3.5 years together before you died. No, no, he doesn't do that. He falls right to the ground and faints. He saw the glorified Jesus Christ. That's the same exact Jesus Christ the world is going to see when he returns. Now, if John, the apostle, falls to his face like that, oh my goodness. We just need to really get ourselves around the fact that this book is real deal. We've got to get in this book. And that's why I'm so excited that we're here. I'm so excited that we have an opportunity to really see something about our Lord and what's going to be taking place, and understand that Jesus came first as a humble servant. He came as a lamb. But Jesus is not only lamb, he's lion. And John just saw the lion. All right. Jesus tells John to not be afraid. He explains to John two symbols. Again, we're in the first chapter. We already have symbols. We have candlesticks. We have seven stars. We don't have to guess what they are. Jesus tells us what they are. Jesus says in verse 20, he says, with the first symbol, that the candlesticks or the lampstands, they represent the seven churches that Jesus is actually going to be addressing, that John's going to be communicating to, that Jesus is going to be communicating to these people through John, however way you want to say it. These lampstands, these candlesticks, are the churches. And I think this is an amazing picture of the church. Isn't that what we are? We are simply lampstands. We are not the light. We are just stands in which the light goes on top. We're not the light in of itself. So sweet a picture of what the church is as the light bearer, in terms of we lift up Christ to the world. We lift up the light of Christ in all this darkness, and we say, this is what it's all about. I don't care what you see. I don't care what you're getting marveled at. I don't care what's going on with the elections. I don't care what's going on with even in all the things that are crumbling around you, even what's going on interior in your heart. Look to Jesus Christ. He is the light. We're just lampstands. So Jesus explains the church is a lampstand. Second symbol, he says, and John noticed in verse 16 that Jesus had seven stars in his hand. So Jesus clears that up. In verse 20, he says that the seven stars are the messengers or angels of these particular seven churches. So they represent the church leadership. You know, so I got seven stars in my hand. They're the church leaders. They're the leadership to each of these churches. That's it. Simple. Chapter one is over, and that's it. And that, it just—I hope that it really is you understand it's just that simple. Now you can take that and go deeper with it, and even as you think about the description that is given to Jesus, even what he's wearing, the robe he's wearing, comparing it to the robes that were given to the priests, and how they just had a little bit of gold, and he had it all gold because he is the high priest. He is the Alpha and Omega, and David Gusick on EnduringWord.com. EnduringWord.com has a great commentary in Revelation. And I would encourage you to go deeper in that. Take out your Bible, read Revelation chapter 1, and just meditate it on your own. But I just want to take away, demystify it, and we're going to go into chapter 2 next time. And in chapter 2, Jesus is going to start talking to these seven churches. And guess what? If you ever wanted to know, how does Jesus feel about things in the church? Okay, if Jesus can come and talk about what he sees in the church, how would he talk about it? How would he address it? Well, guess what? We get to see that right now in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, and we will come back with that. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how plain it is, God. Thank you for equipping us, Lord, with people to help us understand, help me understand how plain and amazing your word is. And so that we could begin to obey it and apply it in our life, whether it's 216 AD or 2016 AD. God, that we would take your word and apply it and live it out, and let ourselves be filled with joy as we look to you and connect with you and intensify our relationship with you as we love and walk in your word. God, please bless this. Let it bless somebody and their own love for you and wanting to understand things that are coming up shortly that will soon come to pass. Access in your name, Jesus. Amen.